Fundamentals, Justin. I remember my University of Miami baseball coach keeping us after a night game that we lost 1-0, in which we made a number of errors and a number of mistakes of judgment at the plate and in the field. And he kept us after the game past midnight, kept us for about 2 hours past midnight, and we practiced all of the fundamentals that night. And he drove it into our minds and into our hearts. The fundamentals are the key to winning. It's when you lose the fundamentals in life that you mess up. And that's what God tells us in His Word. That's why when we study the Word of God, it really is about that. Oftentimes we'll see ourselves failing in some of the fundamentals of life. Let's get into it this morning again, where we left off last week, looking at one of those fundamentals passages. And we're going to explore this in a little bit more detail this morning, even this passage in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, and then make another practical application similar to the one we made last week. Not the same practical application, but similar in the sense that we're just going to take a fundamental aspect of Christianity and look at it in the context of this particular passage of Scripture. Now, I think this is such a fundamental passage because Paul has spent 11 chapters in the book of Romans talking about the gospel, explaining the gospel in detail. And this passage in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is his segue into talking about life, the life of a Christian, how we are to think and live as Christians, in view of the gospel. So he starts out with these words. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which he's been talking about for 11 chapters, the mercies and grace of God through the gospel. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Great line, reasonable service. No kidding. In view of the gospel, it is our reasonable service, to say the least, to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, acceptable to Him. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The idea of transformation is through the renewing of our mind, and the idea of proving is investigating, testing, discerning, demonstrating. The idea of being good and acceptable and perfect we'll look at in just a moment. But I want to make this point by way of starting here, and it's a fundamental point. And I thought about this earlier this week in some events that took place. This is a fundamental aspect of our relationship to God. We are not going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind unless we are willing to submit ourselves to God. And that may sound pretty simple and basic, but you think about that. That's the root of your problem and my problem and really the world's problem. It's always the root. The problem is I'm not willing to submit myself to God. It's kind of like Psalm 2 when in the big scheme of things, the psalmist looks at the nations around and says they're raging. Why do the nations rage? Well, they don't want to subject themselves to the instruction of God. They don't want to be fettered, he says. He uses the figure of speech of chains. They don't want to be under his control, under God's control. They don't want to submit themselves to God. I think that's always man's problem, don't you? From the very beginning. And you look at your life and you can see that, can't you, in your life? I really don't want to submit to God. I want to do what I want to do. I don't know about you, but that's me all over. That's everybody all over. We all want to do what we want to do. So the first key to being transformed by the renewing of our mind is that spirit that says, I love God, I fear God, and therefore I'm willing to submit to God. And until that happens, you are not going to be transformed. There's nothing in your life that's going to be changed. You may go through the motions. You may go to church even. You may hear the Word of God on a regular basis even, but until you've made up your mind that you're going to submit yourself to God, you're not going to change. So I hope we're all here today having made up our minds that we're going to submit ourselves to God, because that's the key. That's the first fundamental principle in being changed. And in this transformation that takes place, it's a renewing of the mind. We hear God's word, and then God says to prove it. And that doesn't really mean what we think it means sometimes. We think it means like prove it in the sense of make it scientifically validated in a laboratory. That's not what he's talking about there. What he's talking about there is testing and examining God's will in order to discern and demonstrate that His will is good and acceptable and perfect. It's the idea of testing and examining. I think of the old commercial from Alka-Seltzer back in 1971. I think it won an award. Some of you old folks like me will remember it. Try it, you'll like it. Try it, you'll like it. That's what proving the Word of God is kind of like. Try it. Test it. Examine it. First, you got to be willing to submit to it, and then you put it into your life and you test it, you try it, you examine it. And when you do that, you discern. You start to see that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. It's a beautiful thing when you actually submit yourself to God's will and test it, prove it. You start discerning, you start seeing. And what do you see? Well, you see that it is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what you discern. That's what you see. And I love defining these words that God uses, because that's how He communicates with us, through words. And what we need to do is like look up some synonyms. Go to a dictionary. See what these words mean. Use different words to describe them, because that helps us discern and understand. And when you do that with these three words, the word good means useful, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable. You can go to the dictionary or you can go to a Greek lexicon and look at the Greek word and you'll see those words being used as synonyms. Hey, that's pretty good, isn't it? You want to see what's useful and pleasant and agreeable and joyful and happy and excellent and distinguished and upright and honorable? Test God's word. Test God's will in your life. Prove it. Submit to it and test it, and you will see that your life becomes useful and pleasant and agreeable and joyful and happy and excellent, distinguished, upright, and honorable, which is exactly what you want. But you won't get it unless you first submit to God, allow Him to transform you, renew your mind through His Word, and then you put it to the test and you see that it's good and that it's acceptable, literally well-pleasing in the Greek, agreeable, attractive, delightful, enjoyable, favorable, likable, pleasurable, satisfying, welcome. That's a great life. Test it, try it, examine it, discern by putting it into practice, and you get this kind of a life. It's a beautiful life, and it's perfect. It's perfect. And that word means brought to its end. Sometimes we think of perfect meaning like, it's like absolutely perfect without flaw. In a sense, that's what the word means. But in the Greek, it literally carries the idea of being brought to an end, a finished goal. And that's what the Word of God does for us. It perfects us. It brings us to completion. It brings everything that God made us for to completion. He created us with a goal in mind, and His Word, when we submit to it and test it and try it, it becomes good and acceptable and brings us to completion, finished, full grown, of full age, mature, consummate human integrity and virtue, the very things that God wants for us, He gives us in His Word. So you see how exploring these words can really make a difference to us? I hope you'll spend some time in Romans 12, 1 and 2 occasionally and kind of remember what these words mean. Because when you submit to God and you're willing to let Him transform your mind and you put it to the test in your life, this is the kind of life you have. This is what God wants for us. Now, you notice in here there's nothing about material possessions. There's nothing in here about maintaining your health all of your life. There's nothing in there about the physical. It's always about the spiritual with God. It's always about your relationship with Him and your understanding of Him. And when you have that in your heart and in your mind and in your life, you can deal with all of the things that life throws at you. It's a beautiful life. It's good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. And that's what God wants for us in this life as He promises us the life to come. So, we made application last week to the idea of godliness. And we can take this theme of proving the will of God, proving it, testing it, trying it in 100 different directions. Because the will of God carries a whole lot of instruction to it. And every one of those instructions we could put to the test. Try it. You'll like it. It's good and acceptable and perfect. So will you test godliness in your life? And we defined that last week as devoutness, reverence, drawing near to God, praying, reading His Word, meditating, being still, taking time with God. That's godliness, devoutness, piety. And I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you because we're all kind of alike. That's hard to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Will you submit to God? Will you put it to the test? Will you allow Him to transform you by the renewing of your mind? Will you discipline yourself like you do when you exercise? I like to play sports. I do not like to exercise. Discipline is exercise. And that's what it takes for us to go to God in prayer consistently with reverence, to study the Word of God, to read it, to meditate, to take time with God. You have to, as I said last week, you have to put your cell phones down. You got to walk away from your computers. You got to get off the television. You got to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And when you put that to the test and you try it in your life, then you like it because you are fulfilled. God knows that. It's His perfect will. He brings you to perfection. He fulfills you when you draw near to Him. You are empty and you are lost when you are not near to God. And He knows that. That's why hell is a separation from God. Hell is, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, it's away from the presence of His glory. That's what hell is. Hell is a separation from God eternally. Drawing near to God in this life, God knows it perfects us. It is a good and acceptable and perfect will of His. So, that's last week and a little bit more. Let's look at this subject this morning for just a few minutes. As Justin said in the theme on the songs, it's about our interest in one another. That's what we're going to talk about for the next 15 minutes or so. Our interest in one another. Showing interest in and encouraging the spiritual well-being of others. That's God's will for us. That's what He tries to teach us in His Word. He says, this is good and acceptable and it brings you to perfection. When you will submit yourselves and allow Me to transform your mind, transform your lives into the kind of person that shows interest in and encourages the spiritual well-being of others. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 is a passage that is spoken to Hebrews who are falling away from the Lord. And Paul says, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. He may not have, but I believe he did. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another. That's the word for encourage, same Greek word. Exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Hebrews 10 and verses 24 and 25, you probably know. Let us consider one another, Paul says, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. That's the word encourage or comfort. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We want to be like Barnabas. You remember Barnabas in Acts chapter 4? He sold some of his property and he gave it and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to the saints who were in need. And the apostles gave him a name. They gave him a name. They called him the Son of Encouragement. The Son of Encouragement. And then you read about later in Barnabas being the one sent out by the church in Jerusalem to go and help the Antioch church, which was the first Jewish Gentile church. Who better to send out to this group that might have a lot of conflict than Barnabas, the Son of Encouragement? You might remember that Barnabas is the one who encouraged Mark to go back to the ministry after he had deserted Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And Barnabas was the one who encouraged Mark to get back into the ministry. And Mark became useful to Paul later on, as he admitted in the second letter to Timothy. So are you willing to submit to God and allow Him to transform you by the renewing of your mind in this realm of showing interest in the spiritual well-being of others, of encouraging your brethren? This is what it means to encourage, literally, in the Greek. It means to call someone to your side. Para means alongside of, and kaleo means to call. So parakaleo in the Greek means to call someone to your side. And so that's what you're doing when you encourage or comfort or exhort someone. You call them to your side to speak to them, to address them. It may be done in the way of exhortation or entreaty or comfort or instruction. Admonish, exhort, beg, entreat, beseech, console, encourage, strengthen, comfort. These are all words that are used to define that one Greek word, to encourage or to comfort or to exhort. So that's what we're told to do. And there's so many different ways to do it, but I want you to focus in on this way. Because this is the way that I believe the Scriptures teach us to focus in on the idea of encouragement. This is one of those fundamentals. This is one of those basic concepts. When you think of encouraging someone, I know you can think of a lot of different practical aspects of that, but the bottom line fundamental focus of encouragement is the hope of the gospel. And I'd like us to keep that in mind, because we can go and we can pat somebody on the back and encourage them. We can go and we can cry with someone and we can console them. But ultimately, the consolation for the Christian, the consolation even for the lost, the only consolation that really matters, that really has power and strength behind it, is the consolation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So read just a few passages with me and see that that's the focus of this concept of encouragement. And then try to think about how we might implement that in practical ways as we encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. The writer says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." A lot of words there. But look what he's talking about. He's talking about strong consolation. He's talking about an anchor of the soul. Consolation there is the same Greek word. That we might have strong consolation in what? We fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So just pause with me for a minute and think about how that is really the only, really the only consolation sometimes that we have. We might have a temporary consolation at times. It's nice to have friends. It's nice to have people come and sit with us. It's nice to have people who love us and who maybe even give us some money and help us out when we're in a time of need, encourage us or whatever. Those things are all nice, but those are temporary things. When push comes to shove, brethren, the strong consolation, the strong encouragement, the anchor of the soul is the hope we have of an eternal life. It's the foundation of every bit of our encouragement that we have as Christians. Sometimes things don't go well for us. Sometimes things look a little bit hopeless for us. Sometimes we struggle and we go through trials and tribulations. Sometimes we are hurt by people. Sometimes even our own family hurts us. Sometimes our brethren hurt us. Sometimes life stinks. And then the only consolation that we have, the strong consolation that we have, the one that gets us up and gets us moving, gets us joyful, gets us at peace again, is the consolation that this life is not all there is, and that there is an eternal life that's awaiting, and there's glory and joy and happiness. There's love awaiting us for all eternity, and we're going to get on with it. We're going to move on. We're going to get up. We're going to keep on keeping on because we have strong consolation. That's the foundation. And so Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 4, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And what words were those? In the context, it was about the resurrection from the dead. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11, when he was talking about the coming of Christ and how it's going to come. He's going to come like a thief in the night to those who are unprepared. But you are not unprepared, he said. You are of the light, not of the darkness. And when the Lord comes again, it's going to be glory. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort and edify, build up one another with these words. In Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul talks about the comfort and perseverance of the Scriptures. The Scriptures give us comfort. In what sense? They all lead us to Christ. And Christ gives us strong consolation. He anchors our soul with hope of eternal life to come. When all appears to be lost in this life, or when things are difficult in this life, we have the ultimate comfort of the truth that Jesus, the Christ, has given us eternal life. And I think that's what Paul was talking, or what Luke was talking about in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. When he talks in general about the churches, he says they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And you break that down and you see what both of those mean. They mean a lot. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do? He brought the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. He brought the strong consolation. He brought the encouragement of eternal life. That's the foundation of our encouragement to one another. Now, how does that play out practically then? You know, because you might say, well, that's all true, Brother Jerry. That's all true, and I can see where you're getting that from. It's in the Scriptures. But what's the point? Well, the point is that there's a lot of work to be done in encouraging one another. And we need to remember what the focus of the Word of God is on that, so that we will do a good job actually encouraging one another. And not just one another. I put this statement up on the board. Am I my brother's keeper? You remember, that's what Cain said to God after he murdered Abel. And yes, he was his brother's keeper. And that question displayed what was wrong in Cain. He didn't love his brother at all. He was his brother's keeper. And so are we. And we are not only our brother's keeper, we are all people's keepers, as we sang in the song. God loves all people. All people need to be brought to Jesus. Just like Andrew went and found Simon Peter. Peter, the great apostle Peter. Andrew went and found him and encouraged him because we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So that's what we do when we encourage, console, comfort, exhort, beseech somebody to get the hope, to have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We keep the focus upon eternal life. A lot of times people will want to hear something that has to do with this life. And yes, God does promise us good in this life. It is good and acceptable and perfect will. But ultimately, the bottom line is do you want to go to heaven? Do you understand what it means to go to hell? Do you have the fear of God? And can you replace that with the love of God? And can you have that hope which produces a strong consolation in your life? Do you have that? Can you share that? You see, you first have to have it. You first have to submit yourself to God's will, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, put it to the test, Examine it, discern it, and then demonstrate it in your life. And when you do that, you will be your brother's keeper. And you will be empowered to go out and share the gospel with others because you want them to have the strong consolation that you have. That's the foundation of preaching. That's the foundation of your life as a disciple. Strong consolation, an anchor of the soul, and you want to share it with others because you are your brother's keeper. And then we're all in need of growing in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter talks about, "Beloved, you know this beforehand." And he's talking about the end and the coming of Christ and what will happen. He says, "Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And I would like to suggest to you that in all of our encouragement of one another through the Word, in our assemblies and privately in our Bible studies and in our conversations with people, share your hope. Share your strong consolation. Share your joy. Don't be afraid to talk about it. Talk about it. Tell people how joyful and peaceful and comforted and consoled you are by the hope of eternal salvation. Share it with them. Let them know it. Let them see it. That's proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what it's all about. And when we share the gospel, that has to exude from us. Why would people be attracted to Jesus Christ if they didn't see that in us? So we've got to share that with one another. Sometimes people are mistaken in the Word of God. In fact, I think as we go out throughout the world and we encounter people, we see a lot of religious people, but a lot of times people are mistaken. And they need to be encouraged to love the truth so that they can receive eternal life. That's what happened in Acts chapter 18 when the great and mighty and eloquent Apollos knew only the baptism of John and was preaching error. He wasn't teaching people about baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and people were not receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. They weren't being baptized into Christ scripturally. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, and they instructed him more accurately concerning the ways of God. They were encouraging to him. They were sharing with them their hope and helping him to be instructed better. Sometimes, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, the unruly need to be warned. They need to be encouraged to do differently than what they're doing. They need to be warned, admonished, instructed with warning. And that's to be done in love. But it needs to be done. And when we do these things, we need to make sure that we are communicating the foundation of the gospel. When we share the need to change with people, to be transformed, it should be based upon the foundation of our hope, the anchor of our soul, the great strong consolation that we have in Jesus Christ and the eternal life that God has in mind for us. Always, always, always keeping that as our foundation for encouragement, for exhortation. That's the bottom line. Always. We want to get to heaven. We want to be with God. That's our consolation. The weak need to be helped. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul talked about just general instruction that he gave to people. He said, "Now we exhort you, brethren," and that word there is encourage. "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted," that's the word for encourage as well, "comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Now that's a short, simple sentence there, which includes a lot of work that we are to do for one another. We have people who are sometimes unruly, sometimes discouraged, sometimes weak, and all of those people need to be encouraged, instructed, warned, helped, supported. And again, this is foundational, but keep in mind where that comfort comes from. Ultimately, the comfort comes from eternal life and the hope of eternal life with God. It comes from the anchor of the soul of eternal life through Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, there's instruction from God on how to handle problems between brethren. Very short, very concise instruction that holds a mountain of importance to us. If your brother sins against you, go and speak to him alone, in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. You see where the focus of that is? It's on winning your brother. What for? Why do you win your brother? Why do you need to win your brother? Because both of you need to have that strong consolation of going to heaven. And you need to be unified in that. And that's your whole focus. That's all you care about. So yes, you've been hurt. They offended you. They aren't what they ought to be. You go to that brother. You go to that sister. And you work through it. And you communicate your spirit of strong consolation and eternal life, of a desire to go to heaven. And we've got a problem here. And we've got to resolve this problem amongst ourselves because we both want to get to heaven. And when your brother or your sister sees that spirit in you, they're not defensive. They won't be defensive. I guess we all get a little bit defensive when we get encountered with a problem that we might have caused. We get a little defensive. But when we come to a brother or sister that way, with that kind of spirit, I just want to get to heaven and I want you to be there with me. That's what it's all about. There's a problem here and we need to resolve this. Will you help me? That's the kind of encouragement we give, even when we're solving problems, even when we're helping the weak, even when we're comforting the discouraged, or when we're admonishing the unruly, or we're instructing the mistaken. It's always with that spirit. And that's what I believe Paul talks about when he says, speaking the truth in love. So I appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I hope something that we've said this morning has caused you to think. But the bottom line is, are you willing to submit yourself to God? That's always going to be the bottom line. It's never going to change. It's always going to be the first answer you need to give. Are you willing to submit yourself to God? Because if you're not, then forget it. Just forget it. Until you're willing to submit yourself to God, then you're not going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're not going to put to test God's will in your life and see that it's good and acceptable and perfect. None of that's going to happen. So first, be willing to submit yourself to God. I hope you're ready to do that. I pray that you're ready to do that. If you're not yet a Christian, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
There's a message through the glass for the sinful land that bring it on.
Thank you. Bow with me. Father, we heard from your word today and we're reminded once again that our hope of eternal life starts with our submission to your will, Father. Father, then we also have to renew our mind. We have to be transformed, changed from the world, transformed into a child of yours, Father. And that does take work. It's going to take encouragement from each and every one of us as we all endeavor to renew our minds, Father. Father, may we realize the importance of each other as we look forward to that hope of eternal life. We cannot do this by ourselves. We cannot do this on our own. You have established your church here on this earth, our family, where we can come to worship you, where we can encourage one another, where we are all heirs, Father, where we are all brothers and sisters, where we all share a spiritual DNA that is stronger and surpasses that of any physical DNA we have on this earth, Father. May we lean on each other. May we rely on each other. May we open up to each other with our struggles, our heartaches, with what keeps us from being in submission to your will, Father, so that we may then receive encouragement, correction, instruction from each other, Father, so that we have an opportunity to both love and be loved by our brothers and sisters in you, Father. And Father, as we hold fast to that hope, may we realize that we are running a race that requires patience. We can't fall out. We can't give up. We just keep on putting one foot in front of the other, helped along by those running with us, Father. Father, if we continue to run this race, then we can attain that hope. We can obtain the prize, Father. We can have eternal life with you. Father, may we carry this with us. May we encourage others to join this race. May we encourage each other while we are in this race. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.